Wow. I'm so glad Jesus lifted me. Scripture this morning, as we continue on our series through the book of Acts about changed lives, comes to a town named Joppa. Joppa is what is known today as Jaffa, and it is just a little bit south from Tel Aviv, which is a brand new city. And we all know about Tel Aviv, right? Okay, coastal town. And Joppa, at the time, was the port city for the country. There was another port city up in Caesarea, but Joppa was the port for the Mediterranean that was closest to Jerusalem. In fact, it is the place from which Jonah left. You remember the story of Jonah? You know, he went fleeing from God. You know, God had told him that he was to do something, and he didn't want to do it. And he got himself on a boat, and that boat ended up having some trouble. And Jonah was thrown into the sea, swallowed up by a great fish. Not a whale, mind you, but a great fish. Spent 3 days in the belly of the great fish, and then was regurgitated, if you will, on the shores near Nineveh. Anyway, he ended up in Nineveh, and still not really wanting to do what God wanted him to do, still, and he went ahead and preached, and the whole city was converted. The whole city. Jonah wasn't still real happy with God, but, you know, that's okay. Joppa is the place from which Jonah was trying to flee God. If you go there today, it is a small place, still not very big. And when we went last year, when you land in Jerusalem, they usually take you to Tel Aviv first overnight, and then the very first thing we did the next morning was head to Joppa. And went to what is considered to be the house of Simon the Tanner. And couldn't get in. It's a private home. And but we stood outside and read stories and got a chance to just sort of be there. It was wonderful. It's one of those places I'd always wanted to go and had never been. And yet last year I finally got there. Well, in Joppa, there was a community of believers, a community of followers. And one of the people who were part of that community was a woman named Tabitha. It's very interesting that they say also in Greek her name was Dorcas. I don't know why they felt like we needed to know that, but we do. And Tabitha and Dorcas both mean gazelle. Beautiful animal, swift to jump. Tabitha was evidently well-loved, and she considered to be a part of her ministry making clothing to, I'm sure, help people who were less fortunate and occasionally needed a new set of clothing. And so she was renowned, the scripture in Acts tells us, for good works and charity. Charity, another word for love. For her good works and for her love. Well, Tabitha died. Scripture says she became ill and she died. And they prepared her body. They washed the body and they anointed it and they laid it in a room upstairs. But the believers also had heard that Peter, remember Peter? The disciple of Jesus? Peter was nearby in a town that they say is about 11 miles away from Joppa. So two of the believers from Joppa went on up and found Peter and said, "You must come immediately." Now, I don't know if they gave him any reason to why he needed to do that, but he got up, it says, and he went with them to Joppa. And when he got to the house where Tabitha was laid out, he found that she was surrounded by women who were mourning her. They were crying and they were mourning. But when Peter got there, they said, "See the clothes that I am wearing? Tabitha made this for me." So there was a sense of gratitude for the life that Tabitha had lived and for the impact that she had had in that community. There was a sense of gratitude as well as a sense of loss. And Peter, after listening to what the women who surrounded Tabitha were saying, put them all out of the room. Go now, leave. And so they left the room, and all we have really must be Peter's recollection of what happened, because we don't know that anybody but Peter and Tabitha were in the room. And Peter, it is said, knelt down and prayed. And after he had prayed for a time, he went over and said, "Tabitha, get up." Now, the word "get up" is the same word that is used for Jesus' resurrection. It's the same word. "Tabitha, get up. Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and she saw Peter, and she got up. Can you imagine the widows and the mourners and their reaction when they found out what had happened to Tabitha? She was alive again, once more able to join the community, do the things that she felt called to do. The scripture then says that Peter decided to stay for a while in Joppa, and he stayed at the house of Simon the Tanner. And that's significant, because tanners, because they dealt with animal hides and all of the smell that goes along with the tanning process, were not considered worthy to be a part of the Jewish community. And yet Peter stayed with Simon the Tanner for a number of days. He stayed with the one who was outcast from his own community. There's a lot going on in this story, a whole lot. And we like to focus, I think, on this miracle that Peter participated in. Now, I want to say something about miracles. Peter participated in the miracle. Remember, he had prayed. A lot of times we think that somebody has a particular something about them that allows them to perform miracles. No. Anyone will tell you who might be a person who we think is a miracle worker, that they only allowed God to use them. And it is God who did the miracle. See, God's in the miracle business. I'm standing here today. God is in the miracle business. You are here today. God is in the miracle business. You're here. We, I think, don't consider the everyday miracles that happen all the time. All the time, there are miracles that happen. And I think they happen most when we begin to realize how much God is at work in us and through us. It might not mean that we see people arise, get up from death. But who knows? Maybe. Sometimes there are, I think, miracles that are even greater than that. I've seen people's lives turned around when they've come in touch with who God is for them. MCC came out of a miracle. I'm convinced of that. We wouldn't be here if it hadn't been a miracle that God did in Troy Perry's life. He thought he was so unloved and had nothing to live for that he, in fact, had slit his wrists. And thank God his roommate found him and took him to the hospital. And when he was in the hospital getting fixed up from the wounds that he had inflicted upon himself, a nurse came in. To this day, he has no idea who that nurse was. No clue. But she said something to him that was God working through her. Basically, she said, "How dare you do what you did? Don't you know that God has something special for you to do in your life?" Whoa. An unknown person helped found MCC. We'll never know who she was. No clue. But God used her in a really incredible way because she was open to it. It's not every day you find a nurse go in and kind of chastise somebody for something and then say to them, "God has something more in store for you." You expect to hear that from a preacher, you know, from a pastor. But a nurse is the one who impacted his life in such a way that he began to once again listen to what God might have in mind for him. And if he had not been willing to pray and to listen, none of us would be in this room today. Amen? Amen. It's an amazing thing what God can do. Bill Moyers did a series one time on public television. I've always admired Bill Moyers. And he did it on healing. And one of the things that he said was this: healing is possible even when a cure is not. Healing is possible even when a cure is not. Amen? Amen. You know, what I like to say is when we pray over people for healing, it is in for healing of mind, body, and spirit. All three. Because we are each uniquely made in this combination of body, mind, and spirit. And sometimes when someone comes and they want a prayer of healing for one thing, really, they need a healing someplace else. You know? And God's the one who knows which healing is needed most. See, we sometimes think one thing, and God thinks something else. You know? And if we allow God to do what God wants to do, then we find healing. And we find our places of service. When Tabitha was raised up again, I know she went right back to that community and continued to be of service, to do good works, and to have charity, love toward all. Albert Schweitzer is said to have said this. He said, and I can't even read the word. There it is. I wrote it down. I'm not sure what I wrote. He said this: "I don't know what your destiny will be, but one thing I know. The only ones among you who will be really happy are those who have sought and found how to serve." I'll say it again. Thank you. "I don't know what your destiny will be, but one thing I know. The only ones among you who will be really happy are those who have sought and found how to serve." See, Tabitha knew how to serve. And Peter knew how to serve. Both of them together, working together with God in the mix, made a miracle happen. It's an amazing thing. William Barclay said, "We think too much of what we can do and too little of what Christ can do through us." You know, we're always thinking about our own limitations. You know, I can't do this, I can't do that. You know, I don't have enough of one thing or another, and we can count them off on all 10 fingers and 10 toes. All the limitations we have about one thing or another. And we forget, as we focus on our limitations, we forget that what we should be focusing on is what God wants and what God could do through us. You see, we get the focus on the wrong thing. We all have limitations, my Lord, don't we? You know, can you count them out? You know what your limitations are? I'm too this, I'm too that, I don't have enough of this, I don't have enough of that. You know, when I started out in seminary, I was sure I didn't have this, that, or the other thing. You know, I really only went to a seminary to study the Bible. I was very interested in that, and so that's what I thought I could do in seminary. I thought that's what seminaries did, was train you how to read the Bible and to interpret the Bible and all that kind of stuff, you know. And, oh, I can't do this and I can't do that. You know the thing that scared me the most? Wasn't preaching. Praying. So I know when you say, oh, I can't do that, you know, up here at the altar, pray with people. I've heard people say that over and over. I'll hold, but don't ask me to pray. Hey, hit a nerve, right? Yeah, I'll be happy to hold, but please don't ask me to pray. That scared me too. When I first started working at Calvary Baptist Church as an intern when I was still in seminary, one of the things that I had to do was serve in the worship experience. The first thing I did, the very first Sunday that I was there, I actually sat up in the balcony with the couple who was in charge of the youth program, and I was joining them as paid staff to participate in that. And I looked down on the sanctuary and on the altar area, and sort of behind everything, kind of where the choir is sitting back there, there was this thing. It looked like a large jacuzzi. You know, it was a little deep and very marble kind of, you know, it was very nice. I was a Methodist, okay? And I leaned over to Nancy Thayer, who was the, you know, it was Nancy and John Thayer who were the lay people in charge that I worked with for those that year and a half or two. And I said to Nancy, what's that? And she said, we're Baptist. That's the baptismal pool. I went, oh. So every Sunday when I participated in worship, I had that baptismal pool behind me. It was always very fascinating to me. I never got to really dunk anybody in it, but, you know, I got to watch a couple people be baptized in it. But anyway, I digress. One of the responsibilities that I had on about every 3 or 4 week basis was to lead the congregation in the pastoral prayer. Oh, my Lord. Scared me half to death. You know what I did? I spent the entire day Saturday writing the pastoral prayer. Wrote it right out, you know, and then stood up there with knees shaking and read it. You know, scared me. What I've since discovered, if I would just let God say what God wants to say. So when I lead the pastoral prayer here, I don't even know if any of you are here. I don't care. You can listen in. You know, pray along if you'd like, you know. But I'm just having an open conversation with God. You know? So I've grown in that. The thing that I thought was a limitation turned out not to be a limitation at all. In fact, turned out to be a strength. Who knew? Who knew? There's a tombstone. You know, don't you love what people put on tombstones? In Shrewsbury, England. And it says this, I guess it's for anybody who walks by to be encouraged. For the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, do all the good you can to all the people you can, in all the ways you can, as long as ever you can. That pretty much covers everything, doesn't it? I really do think that we forget that we are each uniquely gifted persons. Each one of us is a uniquely gifted person. One person has wrote that you are a particular creation of God with a certain skill set. For Tabitha, it was obviously sewing and a heart full of love. You have certain abilities, certain aptitudes. And if we don't serve God, our families, our church, or our communities in only the way we, you, I can uniquely serve, then the job will not get done in only the way we can do it. It will not get done the way our Creator intended. See, Tabitha had a mission, and obviously God was not done with her yet. I don't know how many of you have heard stories of near-death experiences. Have you heard some? You know? Has anybody here ever had one? I've not, but we've had a number of people who have had near-death experiences. I shared this story in our Lenten study a little bit earlier this year. My mother, my adopted mother, my mother, who I call my mother, was pregnant, not with me, but with another child. And it turned out that the child was stillborn. And in the midst of that process, they discovered that my mother had diabetes, type 1 diabetes. And my father would visit her in the hospital, and she was very, very, very ill between the stillbirth and the diabetes. She was very ill. And one night, the nurses said to my dad, "You just need to go home because you're going to need some rest in order to have strength over the course of the next couple of days." They really did expect my mother to die that night. In the middle of the night, my dad got a phone call, and, you know, back then it was, you know, phones that you had to go get, you know, and usually sit right by your bed, and they weren't, you know, in your pocket, you know, whatever. He got up, and there was a nurse on the phone, and she said, "Howard, don't worry. Lillian is sitting up and drinking Jell-O." What? So he went to the hospital, and she was getting well. She was getting well enough that eventually she got out of the hospital. Was told never to have children again, please, thank you very much. Never to try to do that. And so they adopted me. Later on, a year or two or three later, I'm not sure what the year time frames are. But she told a story about that night. She said, "I felt as if I left my body and I was floating above my body. And I was soaring like the eagles do, like the birds that fly. And I found myself flying to a light. And there was a voice that came from the light," she said, "that said, 'Not yet. Not yet.' And then she found herself drifting back down and re-entered her body. And it was then that she woke up and the nurses began to feed her Jell-O to get her strength back. Not yet. Not yet." And she went on for the rest of her life, and she died in 1967. She went on for the rest of her life to serve as best she knew how to serve through her local church. Raised me. Took care. We used to create shoe boxes for the migrant workers, you know, in Ulster County that would come through to help take care of the crops. She was very involved in the life of her church, Clinton Avenue United Methodist Church in Kingston, New York. Eventually, she did die. But what a life of service she led, because God said, "Not yet." My prayer is that we don't have to have those kinds of experiences. God's not done with any of us just yet, because we're still alive. We're still in the room. We're still breathing. And God has something in mind for each and every one of us. And what we have to do is not look to our limitations, but to be open to the ways in which God would choose to use us for God's purposes on earth. I think sometimes we fear failure at one thing or another. You know, oh, you know, I can't do that because. And all of that is a fear of failing, you know. So what? How many times did it take before Thomas Edison finally developed the light bulb? You know, there were thousands of failures in that regard. A partner sent me, my loving Barbara sent me this quote the other night that she found. Thank God for Facebook. And it said this: don't fear failure. Fear being in the exact same place next year as you are today. I'll say that again. Don't fear failure. Fear being in the exact same place next year as you are today. And if we allow God to work through us, who knows what God could do with each one of us individually and with all of us collectively. There was a miracle in Joppa one day. But God's still in the miracle business. And there could be a miracle waiting for you in your life. And there could be a miracle waiting for us in our collective life together. Let's not look to our limitations. Let's not fear failure. But let's allow God to do what God wants to do through each of us every day. Amen. Amen. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you for the story of Peter and Tabitha, for the ways in which you used her and Peter in order to make a miracle happen. We know, we're absolutely sure, that Tabitha was well used by you. She was loved in her community and did for the least of these, those that you care for so much. Help us not to look to our limitations or to have a fear of failure, but instead allow us to be open to what it is you could do through us to touch the lives of others with love and with grace. Keep us ever open, because we want to be miracles in the world today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.